So then again, I say that if we become religious, and though we become enthusiastic toward the religious things in life, if we don't find Christ, then we don't find life. If we don't find life, then we've missed the whole trend of things, because the purpose of religion is life. The purpose of religion is life. So tonight I think I'll just dwell just a few minutes along those lines, talking to you and encourage your faith just a little. I believe tomorrow's Christmas Eve, is that right? Days are passing by so fast until it's hard to keep up with them anymore. But it's for sure that, as Solomon said, life is but a few days and full of trouble. You know, the very best that life can offer is a few days. And though it seems like that it's a great, long, long time, but really, it's just a few days. Solomon was aware of that. He was aware of that, and he said, not only is it a few days, he said, but it's filled with problems, filled with troubles. And life is but a few days. It's just a few days. You live all the days of your life and you find that actually it was just a few days. It was swifter than a shuttle, and it just come and just went by like a vapor. Appeared for a while and then vanished away. And it's full of trouble. It's always trouble. It's trouble today. It's trouble tomorrow. Today it might be physical problems. Tomorrow it might be financial problems. The next day it might be spiritual problems. It's just one problem right after another. You always have problems. You never get away from problems. Your mind is always filled with problems. So then life is but few days and full of trouble or problems. Now, so this is where the difference comes in. I said the other night, I was ministering just a little bit, and I said, you have a life to live. And that life that you live is nothing but a breath of life, which is referred to in the scriptures as a few days and full of problems or full of trouble. And like a vapor that appeareth for a while and then vanisheth away. But then I introduced another life. I said, that life comes from a blood cell. And that blood cell is the blood cell that became contaminated through the fall. And that man there being placed out in the wilderness of intellectual wandering, out of the darkness, in that the day that he ate of the forbidden fruit, he was cut off from God and found himself in an intellectual nightmare. He found himself in a world that he isn't even aware of now, even at the present time, that it is total darkness. Because his eyes have become adjusted to the darkness, and therefore he spends his time in the darkness, and he isn't even aware that it's dark around him. He doesn't behold the thing as being dark. You know, creatures of darkness, it is not dark to them. That's their time of jubilance and their time of leisure and having a good time. So it's not dark to them. But to us who are creatures of light, when we go out into the night and we don't have a light, then we feel like it's dark and we feel like, my, we don't need to be out here. We'll get lost. We don't know where we're going. But people who are born into this life are not aware that they are in darkness. Even from the very day of their birth, they're in darkness, and they continue to be in darkness. And you know, and I use, sometimes I use a little simple approach just to try to explain to you by using some allegoric things. Paul spoke of the things in this world being allegoric or being symbolic. All the natural things that are in this world are symbolic of the spiritual, heavenly, invisible things. And even the forces of nature are symbolic of the invisible forces of God that we cannot see, that's in the spiritual world. And we're slow of heart to perceive and slow to get a hold of these things. But anyway, in seeing these things and understanding that these allegoric things are there, we use them a lot of times to illustrate or to approach our subject to try to get it over to you, because that's what you are acquainted with. That's what your mind is composed of, and your hearts are conditioned toward the natural, tangible things of matter or sources. So then I use the illustration that we're like bats. born into this world, we're like bats. We're hanging upside down. And we don't know which way we're going. And we can't see. And we can't tell anything. Though we're not aware that we're upside down. But we're upside down when we come into this world. If we are not the potentiality of God, if we're not that which is the predestinated of the elect of God, if we're not those that are foreordained unto life, then we're upside down. So then coming in the likeness of those that are upside down, then we find ourselves in that kind of condition. Strangely enough, some would say, well, that sounds absurd to me. But strangely enough, even the opening of the matrix brings you upside down. When you come, that's the way you come. And not only that, but you move even in the maturity. On the inside, as you're maturing, you move from the position that you are to the upside down position. So as to the birth, that it'd be a normal birth. See, and not only that, but when you look with your eyes and you behold things, you see things upside down. And then it has to turn completely to get into your brain to be right side up. So it shows that there is something that is wrong. And you are in an intellectual world of darkness. Though we call it light, it is altogether darkness. If it isn't darkness, then again, the question would arise in our heart, what good is the day star? Where does the day star come from? Why does God give a day star? When the day star leaves, which is called our sunshine, then we find it's night and it's darkness. Just intellectually speaking, or just as natural darkness, we find that when that sun is gone, it's dark. See, so it isn't like it's light, it's dark. And the sun lightens up everything, making it light. So in general, you don't say everything is light. You say everything is darkness and the light comes forth. And then, of course, we've used the terms a number of times in trying to bring to you the things of God, that God, who is light, has formed the light by darkness. That the only way God can become existent or God can present himself is by using a mold of darkness. He has to make a darkness. And this, of course, gets us back into some things. It takes us way back into the things before the beginning of the world and takes us into the deep things of God. And a lot of times we're not ready for those kind of things. And we stay with the shallow sort of things as just to the tutoring that we might keep the interest of the people. Otherwise, if we get out of range a little bit, then they can't find us. But just kind of dropping a thought or two tonight concerning this. When we look back and we see God coming forth, the first thing that we learn in the book of Genesis is that the Bible said the earth was dark. It was void. It was without form. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. So then we say, my, what kind of place was this? You know, and somebody would say, well, I think about where we live here, and I guess that's what it was. He was talking about this little place that we live. And yet, when we consider it from the understanding of science, we say, wait, that could not have been it, because this little world is just a little ball floating around out here. And we're just one of the many balls just floating around in space. So then, did God just come forth here on this little earth? Or did God come from the earth? Or where did God come from? The Bible said he came from Tima. But where did he come from when we go to understand where God came from? So then we say, God came forth. He came forth from where? And then we say, when he came forth, then darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then we say, well, how could that be? How could darkness be upon the face of the deep? And where was God? And where did he come from? And what was he doing coming? What's all of this about? And somebody said, well, that's too deep for me, Brother Pike. One thing about it, I don't bother with them kind of things because I don't know them kind of things. And God doesn't intend for you to know them kind of things. But, oh, he does. And it's so beautiful, for the Bible said, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God. But see, the devil has so deranged people in their mind as concerning the things of God, until they spend a whole lifetime in research as to the shadows and these things of Einstein and whatever, which is nothing but just the shadow just the approaching shadow that has nothing to do with life and the reality of life. It does pertain to this present life in that it is a shadowy thing. David said, though I walk through the valley, speaking of this world, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, speaking of the clouds that's over this world. We see the clouds over this world that represent good angels and bad angels. The clouds having their war in heaven, as we would say symbolically. Seeing, we see the shadows passing over the earth. And we say, well, we walk through the valley of the shadow. Because if God is way up here on the throne and we're way down here in the world, and here comes God's view down to earth, then here he has to get past the shadows or the clouds. But he really wasn't talking about that, even though that's allegoric for us to understand. That makes it easy for us to understand. And that's why I refer back to those things in that way. But he really wasn't saying that. When David said, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I walk through this valley. He said, but I won't fear evil. For thou art with me, Lord, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What then did he mean, walking through the valley of the shadow? It's like Paul said, when you see the revelation and you see Paul being the very Christ in human form, then you realize that Paul had a great, wonderful revelation. He had an experience with Christ. He come to understand and know the mighty things of God that other men did not know. And then he looks back and he sees this thing that God was speaking of and that David was speaking of, and David really being in a state of mind as he was under the law way back at that time. It was just an allegoric approach that even David didn't really understand. But then Paul looks back and he sees the veil, and he said, there is a veil over the eyes of the people in the reading of the Old Testament. He said, or in the reading of the law and these things of the days of the Jews. He spoke of that in his day when he was here ministering. Just as a young man, he was ministering the gospel. And he said, there's a veil over the eyes of you people, speaking to the Jews. He said, there's a veil over your eyes. He said, in the reading of the Old Testament, the reading of the scriptures, said, you don't understand that all of those scriptures are pointing to the Christ. And he's come and you've rejected him, even as the Gentiles have done. But anyway, Paul, looking beyond that veil, he made the statement. He said, as to this veil, he said, it is over the minds of the people, even untaken away in his day. Well, I look back now, I say, well, so then the veil is still there. It's untaken away, even in our day. When they read the Old Testament, it's still veiled, and they don't understand that it's a shadow of them things to come. So Paul said the law being a shadow of those things to come. Then David was saying, though I walk beneath the shadow, though I'm under the shadow of the cross, I'm under the shadow of the law being a shadow of those things that was to come, I walk beneath the shadow of the law, which brings the curse. But I'm not afraid, he said. Though I'm under the shadow, he said, I am not afraid. He said, for thou art with me, always thou art with me. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am the God that healeth all of your diseases. I forgive all of your iniquities. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, so I walk in the valley beneath the shadow. See, I walk in the shadow, but I won't fear the evil. He said, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, that is when we say the rod, we're talking about the word. And when we say the staff, we're talking about the Holy Ghost. The staff was always the comfort of the shepherd to the sheep. So he said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy word and thy spirit, that is, they're always with me. The assurance of thy word and the consolation of thy spirit, in that the spirit is a comforter. So he said, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. So then when we see this and we say, well, there's the veil. What does Paul mean, the veil? He said to the Jewish people as he was teaching, he was trying to get across to them that there is a veil, like we say a little child is born, and there's a veil over its face. And somebody said, that represents death. That's the veil of death. Sometimes it happened. See, there was a veil. Then I would say to you, and just teaching you as my children tonight, I would say, well, what kind of veil are we talking about? Somebody would say, well, it would have to be the veil of death, Brother Pye. I'd say, but where does this veil come from? What does Paul mean? Then someone would say, well, don't you remember Eve in the garden? And it would have to go into a lot of things, extensively speaking, and a lot of revelation to bring this out. But say, here in the garden, don't you remember how that Eve got near the tree of knowledge, communicated with Lucifer, and that through that beast and through that tree of knowledge, that her mind become enveloped as to a web over it, and a dark veil fell over her mind, which mind she also carried to Adam, and that this dark veil fell over the mind of Adam as they were one in the flesh as to the feminine gender, and that with this darkness, that this dark veil of intellectual wilderness, it took control of their minds and took control of their lives, and because of that darkness, the Shekinah light of that Shekinah covering that Adam and them had that kept them from being naked in the presence of God, all of a sudden that Shekinah left, which was the image, the invisible glory of Almighty God, which was Christ himself, which they were illuminated with as to the same illumination that Mary was illuminated with when she conceived and brought forth Christ, and was there for the time as to a conception to bring forth Christ in their life. But they didn't realize that. And so instead of bringing forth Christ as to the word and the wonderful wisdom of God and the understanding of the revelation of Christ to take them into the wonderful world of God as to the tree of life and the word of spirit and life, then the veil came. And when the darkness came, God had gone, because God hath no fellowship with darkness. Light and darkness hath no fellowship, and where darkness is allowed to be, light will not come. And wherever light is, darkness cannot come, because light eradicates that darkness. So then God, with his program and with his plan, wanting to bring forth an existence, what we call an existence. That is, we use human terminology as to the word existence. So to us, existence, our intellectual application as to the word existence. And so we've got a world and we say, this is existence. And so we study the shadows of existence, because existence only means a shadow of that world that is non-existent. That wonderful spiritual world which is non-existent. Then the shadows are the forerunners of the human thoughts, which is only a veil that's come from the tree of knowledge. Is that that's come from the tree of knowledge. That veil coming down is only a shadow. Every thought you have is like a leaf growing on a tree. And every one of those leaves were translated, as we would say, as to one thought to another thought and one thought to another thought, until the glory of God that's in us from new birth, as in our spirit translated into that spirit, and that emanating from our spirit through the transformation of our mind is changing every thought from glory to glory, from measure to measure, from word to word, from intellectual into the spiritual revelation of the Son of God, which is life, abundant life, filled up and overflowing. Jesus was this mind. Jesus was this light. Jesus was this tree of life. And he said, if they do this in a green tree, what will they do to a dry? I am God's green tree. I am filled with sap, he said, as the Bible said, the trees of God are full of sap, are full of life. He said, if they do this to me, and me a green tree, he said, what are they going to do to you and your dry tree? Your houses are left unto you desolate. There is no life in you. The wintertime will come, and the life will be gone. We see this great transformating power, which sometimes referred to as the transology of God, the divine transology of God, as to a translation of spirit, a transformation of mind, and a transfiguration of the body. So when we speak of this, it covers a broad spectrum. It covers a lot of territory. It takes a lot of explaining. Great is the mystery of godliness. And you try to put it all together to get it over to the people so that you can reprogram their minds. This is the beauty of it. See, I come here as the Prince of Life, Christ said. I am coming to give you an understanding. Now, someone would say, well, I enter school so I can get an education. I'll go through the changes as to the graduality, and then I'm coming to a great graduation, a day of diplomacy, and I'm going to be a professional. So it makes me rich. That gives me titles. It gives me all the desire of my heart. As far as this world, you're in the preeminence. You're with the ecclesia. You're up in the upper echelon. But in all reality, Christ within our heart comes and he takes you and I like little babes. And the Bible teaches that we're nothing but babes to men like Einstein in the world, because they're so learned and they're so great in their knowledge, and they look on us as little babes. But the Bible says God has hid this thing from the eyes of the wise and prudent and revealed it unto little ones, or made it revelation unto babes, such as are willing to learn. That is, we're called babes in their sight. Not many might or great are called because they already have their knowledge and diplomacies, and they already have their goals in life. They already have their careers in life. So God doesn't bother with them. He doesn't call them. But like ignorant fishermen or people of low life, in the sense of, when I say low life, not of the abased life, but the low life as it would be in this world. You know, not being high-minded, but condescending men of low estate, as to a low life, a life just a simple way of living. But anyway, God, he comes and he gives us this wonderful mind. And he says to me and he says to you, if you would give me your life, I will give you life abundantly. But if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose your life. But if you'll give me your life, I'll use your life to my advantage, and I'll become interwoven with your life, and then I'll transformate your mind, and your mind will be the great, mighty God mind, which will make you God. You will actually be God. See, you will be the membership of his body. You will be bone of his bone. You will be flesh of his flesh. And did you know this is the thing that overthrowed Adam and Eve? Satan knew that. But he didn't understand it. He couldn't understand it because he was the prince of darkness. He was the ruler of intellectual ignorance, which means darkness, which is the god of this world and the institutions of this world. And everything that's in this world is a derivative of that intellectual institution, which he is the god of Lucifer, a reflector of the great God of heaven. And he has control of this world. And he said, this world belongs to me. I'll give it to whomsoever I will. When we consider this, then we know that this overthrowed Adam to the extent that Satan says, God doth know that the day that thou eatest thereof, Eve, ye shall become as gods, and your eyes shall be open. And sure enough, she ate and then gave to Adam. And then when their eyes come open, they said, we're naked. They hid themselves. They were alarmed. They felt ashamed. I've said so many times, they were not naked in the sense of clothing because they had no clothing to begin with. There was nothing disgraceful about them. Nobody but the man and the wife there. There was nothing to be disgraced. And God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? It was obvious that the beast had introduced this thought to them, and the nakedness was that they had lost the Shekinah glory of the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. That from which they had emanated, it was now gone. The beauty of the glory of that wonderful covering. And folks, today we're in the same identical condition. The Bible said you are naked and you are blind and you are wretched. And if you come before me in this kind of condition, I'll let you be bound hand and feet and cast you into the outer darkness. Or if you come before me in this intellectual garment that you have of your first birth, as from the fall there in the garden through Adam, or that of the tree of knowledge, if you come to me like this without being born again, without taking this body to Calvary, without going through the death of the Lord Jesus to be baptized in his name and brought up in the resurrection of my new life and new body as a new creature, if you come before me with this moth-eaten garment on, he said, I'll let you be bound with that mind, that intellectual mind. That'll be a reprobate mind, the chains of darkness as to the intellectual thought that will bind you forever in that world of intellectual reasoning and darkness where you're ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. So the world is a bottomless pit. It's a dark place. Though it's a little ball floating around we call the earth, supposing you could fall off of it, then where would you hit the bottom? Where would you hit the bottom? Once you leave this little ball that you own, then where is the top? Where is the sides? Where is the bottom? Someone would say, well, nobody knows, Brother Pike. But see, that's the difference. When you have the mind of Christ, you comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. And only in Christ can you do that. Otherwise, you're lost. Because it's like a ship that's out on the sea and he's tossed by the waters. See, if he's got his lower ram, he's sending out little minute signals. And these little waves that go out as he reads the lower ram and reads his chart, and they go out and they touch base as to waypoints along the shore. Maybe they go over here and they touch and they hit this over here as a target, and then they come back. And they hit this as a target and they come back. And these little things can return right back to the lower ram. And the reading on the lower ram will then show them right where they're at on the chart as to their map. And they can tell exactly their location. And they're never lost. And they have a depth finder that reads the depths and tells them how deep the thing is, where they're going. So they're comprehending as to say the depth, the height, the width, and the length. And now they're putting this in cars. They're just now coming to it to put it in cars. I said one time, I don't know why they don't put it in planes, and they did put it in planes. Now they're putting in cars. So see, that means that we are in a day to where God is finally bringing us as to an interior thing where we have the mind of Christ as to some people that can comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, mighty thing that God has scoped out from the beginning of the world. And tonight, even as I talk about this, taking maybe a little too long for you, it still barely scratches the surface of the great, wonderful revelation of the Son of the Living God. So then, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So this overthrowed Adam. It overthrowed Eve. God said, Adam, and that was the most beautiful tree in the garden, but you got lifted up. And the thing that lifted him up was the idea that he could be a God. When she come to Adam and she said, Adam, we can be God. See, we can be God. Now, there was nothing wrong with that in that it was a partial truth. Just like when Satan quoted the scripture to Jesus, that was truth. That was the words of truth. But the spirit behind it wasn't right. And it was to be misused and take advantage and cause death, which is the same principles of today. You know, there's religion everywhere, but all they're doing is just misconstruing things and getting you into a religious fervor so as to really lead you to death and kill your soul. But there was a partial truth here, and when Eve came with this, Adam got lifted up. And when he did, the Shekinah glory of God left. Because the Bible said humility goes before honor, and pride before destruction. Haughty spirit, it goes before a fall. So then, this is what caused him to fall. But see, there was a partial truth there in what had been expressed, and a real genuine truth in the things of God as he expresses it to us. Because he really did mean for Adam to be God. He really had him set in line for him to be God. If he could come to the place to where he would become interwoven with God, that God should live in him and that he and God would be one. But when they took the shortcut, as we would say, or they went the wrong path, Adam did become God. He become God, but he become the body of the God of darkness. And all of his children has from that time on been the body of the God of darkness, which means the God of intellect and the God of social things in the world and the God of the institutions of learning. And so then Satan, through man, sitting in what is the temple of God as to the body, showing himself that he is God, when this great light of the revelational God appears, the Bible said, I will destroy him with the brightness of my coming. And this will root him out, and this will take away all of his knowledge and defame him and bring him down to naught. And that's why a lot of times I press the issue that even if we get religiously intellectual, we need to stop right there, because God will defame us. He'll bring us down and make us to naught, because this thing that is Christ here revealing himself doesn't have anything to do with the superseding ability of a human being or our expression of who we are or what we've learned. And you can't learn this thing. You can study it all of your life. You'll never learn this. It has to be Christ on the inside of you, the hope of that glory that's revealing that and bringing it to you, transforming your mind to put within you this great God mind to make you God. And this was given to us through God, not as through an intellectual thing, the way that Satan had enticed Adam and Eve. See, they didn't have any right to it whatsoever in the approach that they went through to get it. Because if they'd have stayed with God, they were already illuminated. They were already gods. They already owned everything. Everything already belonged to them, but they had never conceived of that. See, the conception was different with Mary. When she was illuminated, she conceived of it and then brought forth Christ in her heart. See, and Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. We today, through the illumination of the overshadowing of the beautiful presence of Almighty God, even as married to the Virgin, then we be virtuous to God, as the Bible gives us the 10 virgins. We conceive of the Word of God, which is the seed of God that remaineth in us to keep us from sinning. Then are we virtuous, and then do we bring forth Christ. And we bring forth Christ as to a conformity to Christ by denying the world and the things of the world and putting the flesh down, moving away from the flesh and moving into God. And all of a sudden, the little one starts forming within the wound of our heart. And the preacher keeps travailing and travailing until Christ can be formed on the inside of you and come to a birth. So we're getting real close to that. Even Christmas time, it makes us to realize that the birth of the child is nearby every time that Christmas comes around. So I said that to say this, and a number of things I'd like to mention tonight, but I know perhaps I'm taking too long. But I said that to say this. I was speaking of a little illustration tonight of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. They just published a little article in the paper. This is something you're kind of acquainted with. I pick your spirits up a little bit more by saying this. A little square about so big, and it had the picture of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And we've made reference back to it a lot of times as to symbolize the church, which is white as snow, and the seven church age messengers and the seven church ages. And now all of a sudden they published a little article as reading something like, you know, you better get your Snow White doll. Better get it while you can, because this may be the last time they'll ever reproduce. This is the season. And they say there's really outstanding in the sales. And then I think, right here at the church ages, them about to end, and all of a sudden, here is the little dwarf that has ministered to Snow White, as we say, is the little fable. God revealing himself in simplicity, hiding it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, making it revelation to babes such as are willing to learn, and giving those little fables to babes as they read them, that they might get something on the inside of their thinking that make them someday to understand these things even better. So then, with this, all of a sudden, Snow White is sealed in. We say, as we've said in the past, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? And Paul said, then who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Or the bewitching face of human beings? For to us belongs confusion of faces, the writer said. So who hath bewitched you? That is, that you should follow after the flesh and follow after your face and follow after the pain and the patter and all the arching of the eyebrows and the things that you do with your body to project your bodies to be bewitched by Satan. He that desires the things that be of the world, or he that loves the things of the flesh, in that he is cut off from the spiritual world and the things of the spirit. See, and all of a sudden, Snow White sealed in, though thy sins be as scarlet, I shall make them as white as wool, or God makes us as white as snow. And then all of a sudden, she's sealed in and she's gone. And she's gone. The end of the church ages, and the bride is sealed in. And then what comes after that? And all of a sudden, we find they publish in the paper that the Pope is the man of the year. All of a sudden, we see Daniel's last week, even published in the Day Star that they just come off the presses with. And then here is the Pope of the papacy, the man of the year. Since when did that ever happen? All of a sudden, seeing as to the beginning of Daniel's weeks right on the verge of coming in and everything just set for the end of the church ages in that America has to do with that. And I also understand that they're coming up with a new money, some kind of a rainbow sort of a thing. Whether this is authentic or not, I don't know. I just heard this. But coming up with this, that if there's so much counterfeit money that they're going to do away with the greenback, they're going to come up with this. Millions of dollars in Atlanta, Georgia, I believe, just Atlanta alone, of $100 bills that is counterfeit. So they're coming up with this with a rainbow type thing, which would be the covenant. Should that be true? That would be a great portrayal there of the covenant coming in. And yet it relates back to something as to the natural. I've heard of the Sodomites that carry that also as a little rainbow. Or that is to say, the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone came. It's telling us something. Something is happening. If there's a new money coming in, then there's a new form of government coming in. If the old money is no longer as thus, then that means the government is no longer as thus. So then we'll say a few more things here, and we'll try to close, because I really got into some extensive thing that I didn't mean to get into. And there's so many avenues of thoughts and so many limbs that run out from this tree until it would take all night long just speculating a little bit concerning them. So we see then that as to the revelation, this mind is supposed to be in us. So what is the preacher trying to do? Or what is Christ in the preacher trying to do? He is trying to place this mind within you, that you might not have an intellectual concept of God, but that you might understand God, and that you might actually become part of the God body or the God family. Inasmuch as God had intended for Adam to become God, and Adam failed God, as to become God, as to one with Christ, then he become one with Lucifer. And in Adam all die, and all of his children die. So that then, being upon the belly and being put out among the briars and the thorns, was taken to Calvary. And then when the rent veil come at Calvary, then we find the newness of life comes, and the restoring of the Shekinah as to the inward day star coming. And then we find the glory of God once again, where we're not naked, but we're clothed with the glory of God. And as the prophet said, you're covered with the covering, but not of me. Of that is as that covering of the veil of death and that intellectual thing, which still leaves you naked in the sight of God, blind, wretched. But now we have a new birth and an inner man and an inner covering, which is a Shekinah restoration of that which was lost. And now in the fall, though it's been lost, it's been recovered through Calvary. And we find this wonderful light, even as it was when they crossed the Jordan and Moses was left back here in the intellectual darkness, that it would appear as to Jesus dying for the people. And here's Christ as to Joshua on this side. And we come into an eternal day. And it is sunlight from morning till morning. And there's no night. The valley's over here. As to the Ajalon Valley, here it is over here. And the moon is just away. And through with it. And here is the sun that stands still over Gibeon. And we find out that all day and all night, there is no night. For the Bible said, in that city, the day, the gates are open by day. And there is no night in that city. So then in crossing over the Jordan to the intellectual, as that is to say, killing out death, for to be carnally minded is death, and coming to this life of Christ, then we realize that we have crossed over into the great world of God. We've come over Calvary, and now we are a new creature, having been crucified by the body of the Lord Jesus, nailed to Calvary. That is now death to the serpent, as to that that came through Adam. We are free from that, and now as to the metamorphosis, and out comes the potentiality of the butterflies, we say, as to the angelic, and we find ourselves on this side of Calvary, buoyant, and with those that dwell in heaven, and free from the curse and from the body of the worm. And now we are a heavenly creature. We are equal to the angels and cannot die. And we pass from death unto life. We've overcome the Jordan of the intellectual simply by God bringing this mind of Christ and putting this mind of Christ within us and patiently working with us as a new birth of that on the inside of the birth. That is to say, our spirit translated into Christ's spirit, which is the kingdom of God that's within us. Now, from this emanates that wonderful mind of God, measurably or proportionally, until every thought is transformated to come into the control of God, every thought being brought into control of God and into the control of the knowledge of God. And finally, through this knowledge as to a graduality of transformating, then we see God project himself in full strength, and out of that comes into our mortal genes this wonderful glory that caused Jesus to appear in glory, and there we stand to outshine the brightness of the noonday sun, having become gods, because God has become interwoven with us. And whereas Adam failed the test, and he failed the test, and then God brings Adam the second time, and he takes the same Adam the second time, as we would say, but it is Adam, the second one, that's made the quickening spirit, and Adam thus becomes God. And so then he intended for Adam to be God, but Satan threw him off trail right there. And now we have come as to the second man, Adam, the quickening spirit, and sure enough, God makes him God and makes him the God with the God family, and he is now the quickening spirit, and we are membership of his body in particular, or children, in that he is the first brother of many brethren, and he is the son of the living God, and we are members in particular of his body and bone. So then this makes us realize that this mind must be in us. The veil is rent. So Paul looks back and he says concerning this, the veil over Moses' face, when Moses had been up there for about 80 days, the Shekinah glory covered him, the veil over the face, having this about 40 days and then going back for another 40 days, having this veil over his face, they could not steadfastly look beyond the veil. And they were afraid to see God because no man could see God and live. So they could not look beyond the veil. And Paul brings it out by saying, and they not being able to look steadfast to the end of this which is abolished. That is to say, the veil or Moses or the shadow of the law. Now, he says, now it is different with us. They could not look steadfast to the end of that. But now we can, brethren. For now Calvary is coming. The veil is rent in twain. And the intellectual is now gone, and death is now over. And we're beholding this light as one that's looking at himself in the mirror. And we're beholding his face to face as the unveiled face of our glorious Savior looking right into it. And this glory that's emanating from him is changing us as to the sinner man and the work inside into the very image of Almighty God. For we're predestinated through the Word, through the image of Christ. That is to say, a lot of times we get carried away with foreknowledge and predestination and misunderstand. I am predestinated by what he foreknew of me, and you're predestinated by what he foreknew of you. And because it is a foreknowledge predestination, it is a sovereignty as to your own doings, but a foreknowledge of him which is so great. And the thing is, we are predestinated in the Word. For the Bible said, God hath predestinated us in him, and he hath made us to conform to the image of his Son. And that we are predestinated in the Word. If we're not in the Word, walking in the Word, if our nature is not like Christ to make us conform to the image of the Son of God, which is the Word, then we're not predestinated unto eternal life, but rather foreordained unto condemnation. So in finding a place here to try to close these few thoughts, I'm simply saying that because we have come to the rent veil, now we are looking right into the face of God. We are already in heaven. We're already sitting with Christ. We're already interwoven with him. We are they that dwell in heaven. We are now a new creature. We're no more the old creature. But we've passed from death unto life. We've crossed the Jordan. We're now entering into the promised land of God as to the benefits of these promises. And the spiritual promises is now taking its place. As the Bible said, the time of the promise drew near. And so then now we find that we are being filled with the Shekinah light of God, and that we are ready to be changed in our bodies from mortality to immortality. The Bible says that God brought to light at Calvary immortality. So then dealing with the mortal part of us, now we have this light on the inside that can be made manifest in our mortal genes that will make us immortal even in our body. So now immortality has been brought to light, given to us by foreknowledge before the world ever was in Christ, brought to light at the rent veil of Calvary, and now it's a potentiality on the inside of heavenly treasure within these earthen vessels that must be made manifest in our mortal genes. So this wonderful thing is that the veil of death that fell over Eve has been rent, it's been taken away, and that veil of death which was over Adam as to the feminine side of it, now then, as to the masculine, Christ has come, and it would take much, much, much revelation to go into it to explain what we're saying other than this. But with this, we see that the veil has been taken away, and the preacher who comes to this, the understanding of this for the translation of the church, has to instill within you these things so that you can be translated. And I remind you again, the Bible says, the disciples asked Jesus the question, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? He said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given to know the mysteries. Therefore, this is where we come in. Because though the world is there, though the church world is there, it is still not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to you and I it's given. And this kingdom message was preached in all the world for witness, then shall the end come. So it is given to you and I to know the message of the kingdom, which means to understand the mysteries, to be transformed into the mind of God, that when the great one appears from the throne as to the Shekinah illumination as seen of him on Mount of Transfiguration, then all of a sudden we changed into the same thing. Because we have that on the inside that's relative to him, and we're drawn to him, and that middle wall of partition as the image of that which is the bastard child from the first birth. Job said, I'll wait for my change. All of a sudden it's gone, and we make our change. So it's getting closer and closer to this moment and closer to that time. So then, as I said, if we went back to explain it, we'd have to go back and say, well, where was the darkness? Where did it come from? How did it get here? Why did he find everything dark? And where did God come from? But let's stand together. It's good to talk with you just a little bit and say a few things that might be of interest to you. Tomorrow, Christmas Eve, Sunday, I believe, Christmas Day. That means that something is taking place again. And we don't celebrate Christmas because, really, you know, you wonder a lot of times why that they take Christ out of Christmas, like the song that we wrote. Why do they take Christ out of Christmas? And then you think, as it is taking in God we trust off the money, Christ has taken himself out of Christmas. Because Christmas is something that comes from the Catholic. It's a derivative thing from the Mass, or the Christ Mass. And because of that, they just make a pagan day out of it. Santa Claus and all these other things is St. Nicholas. And their Saint's Day and whatever. And all they do is frolic with it. They don't have any real reverence as to God and to our Savior. So then, we only acknowledge it as a time of giving. A lot of people give and they get real close to one another. So we acknowledge it as to an advantage of maybe we can reach somebody and help them. But other than that, you know, as to his birthday, we know he was born one day. So we love the Lord and we praise the Lord and thank God. And even at these times, we just come together to worship and thank the Lord for it. But we try not to get carried away with the paganistic practices of it. I hope you can understand in a few words what we're saying, and it will not take a long time to elaborate on these things. I'm not here as a know-all, and I'm not here as one who thinks that he knows and understands. I'm not here as one that is good as any of you. I wish in my heart that I could find it to register with confidence that I was as good as the least of you. I really wish that. Somebody would say, well, you're just being modest, Brother Pike, you know, and you're saying those things, but I tell you before the living God, and I lie not my heart bearing witness, if I could just register in my heart fully that I'm as good as the least of you, just one of you, I would be ever so happy. But nevertheless, I am a minister. I was struck down, turned around, called to minister the gospel, and given the understanding of God for your benefit, and I'm here to try to help you, for I am a helper of your faith. And the minister is set there for the perfecting of the saints, or the faith of the saints. Well, anyway, let's sing a little chorus together. We're glad to have you here tonight. If we can do anything to help you, we're glad to do it. We want to do it. We love you, and you're very precious to us. This thing back here, they're still working with it. And if you notice, they've got one of the pillars, which I haven't seen before. I have a chance to see it tonight. But they have one of the pillars made here, and they're going to fix the pillar on the other side. And they're going to gradually work this out to where there'll be a beautiful dove up here that goes on the top. And back here's your baptism pool, and they over got the material so that they can, on the outside, put the little steel or iron walkways up to where you can come in and be baptized. And then there'll be rail work that they'll make here and back here where we don't have any rail work. They'll be putting your rail work up there, making it right now. We've needed rail work back there for a long time. A lot of things that they're trying to do to get things together to where we can have it a little better in the sanctuary. They've already got a couple of your heating units, and they haven't installed them, and I don't know what the problem is, but they do have them. I don't guess they've installed them. If they have, I don't know anything about it. Have they installed them? Okay, they're going to install them. And then it'd be a lot more convenient for you. But you pray for us that God will help us to do whatever we can, our little bit in God, and to help to lead you and to guide you as best we can, because we have to give an account to God for all these things, and I don't want blood on my hands. I don't want blood on my hands. I want to do the very best I can and share with you what little I can that you might understand better. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep bowed over the wild stormy deep, then Jesus, I am safe evermore. And I need thee, my Lord. How I need thee. The altars are open. Anytime you'd like to come to worship, they're always open. I need thee, and I need precious Savior, for oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So away, for he hath come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. tomorrow how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away. I was just thinking, it struck my mind, and I believe it was yesterday that Sister Betty was showing me a card Billy Graham had sent to us. This is to Betty and George from Billy Graham, the family. And he had a picture of him and his wife and of the many years that they've spent in the gospel trying to do what they could. And though we don't agree with some of the things that Billy does, it just don't, you know, it doesn't agree with what I understand. But still trying around the world as he and Oral Roberts and some of the great men of the earth, they're trying to do what they can for God. And Paul said, whether the gospel be preached for contention or otherwise, herein I rejoice, because the gospel is going forth. The word of the Lord is still going forth, and every man has to answer according to whatever he preaches. And I was just thinking that he made the statement that he had been in every major country of the world as to crusades except China. He said he had a son that was putting Bibles out in China and getting Bibles printed. And his wife was reared up in China as a girl. She grew up there as a missionary. But and had never been there for a crusade. And I thought, you know, we were able to get into China a little bit not too long ago, and wanted to go in there for a meeting. And would have gone in there, but somehow things didn't permit it at that particular time. And we had given out a lot of literature there in communist China, and God had really, really blessed our efforts. But I was thinking, even today, I thought, well, you know, those people must hear the gospel. The Bible said, and the gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness. Then shall the end come. Could be that that's one of the things. The gospel not going into China as yet. God's saving it for that move of the dragon, as we speak of sometimes. And yet there's some precious people in China, God waiting before he takes the gospel fully in there to them, so that he can close the door to the Gentile people. I do know that while we were in a little part of communist China there, we saw some people that were crippled and different people that were in bad circumstances. And we went along giving them a little piece of money or giving them some kind of help. And got out into the streets there to where we could, and which was our way of doing things. And then I run short of money, and I didn't have any change, that is, to break it down, to divide it. And I went in some of the Chinese stores, and I took, I gave them my money, and they broke it down for me to where I can divide it among the others. And I noticed there was something that was really outstanding, that when I did this, they had seen me give money to the different ones or to help them. And it looked like their whole heart just came right out to me as they gave me the change. And in their way, like they were saying, you know, I like this. I like this. I like what you're doing. So, you know, it doesn't matter where you're at or who you're dealing with. As long as you have the love of God, folks are going to see it. And if I could do that better with you and you with me, or we could in a community have the love of God to where it could be seen the more, my, how great it would be. Faith works by love, and God is love. And how wonderful it would be if we could do that. How abundantly life would flow through those wonderful thoughts. So let's lift our hands up, close our eyes. We're not going to hold you. We just want to exhort you just a little bit tonight and let you know that we're concerned about you during the Christmas season. Pray for us. Pray for all of us. And I ask the Lord to bless us and help us. Danny was coming in from Kentucky tonight on the plane. I guess he perhaps come in early today. But Brother Ron was supposed to go pick him up and said he'd probably be a little late coming. So pray for Danny and pray that everything will work out well with him. And and that he can find his footing in the Lord and pray for the other children. Pray for one another. The Bible said we're to pray for one another. And so just pray for one another. While you got your hands up and your eyes closed, we're just taking a minute or two here. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Ask God if you're in the faith. Ask God if you're really listening to the true word of God and if your confidence is really in this word. That's what the faith is. The Bible says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And when we consider these things, we know that the end is right on us. And the Bible speaks of a great falling away in the end time and sound doctrine not being brought to the people. And that we should see if we are really in the faith. Faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So tonight, examine yourselves and see. You know, the gospel is going out around the different parts of the world. It's to our little efforts and many efforts of other people. And you're going to have a part in it. If you'd like to have a part in it, you're welcome to have a part in it. Because we need your help every day. We need your help. We need your support in prayer especially. And in your efforts. For surely when God gave the commission, if there ever was a commission given to anyone, it was to the Lord Jesus that he should go into all the world with the gospel. And that is through you and I as the human instrument of this wonderful Christ to make a presentation of this life and love, the abundance of living to them that don't know nothing about life. So we are his body, bone, and flesh. And the world is waiting for us because we, being the Prince of Life, is bone and flesh, of his bone and flesh. We have life to give them, even the words of life which flow from the innermost being. Was the Bible said, the deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God. And out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. And drawing water out of the wells of salvation with joy, we give this to the thirsty to drink. So let's lift our hands up and close our eyes tonight and thank the Lord as we sing this little chorus. I love him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Can you sing that? Love him. All because that he first loved me. While you're singing that, you consider yourself dismissed.